Today's lesson is from John chapter 7 verse 53 to John chapter 8 verse 11. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's turn to God in prayer that he might open his word to us. Some words from verse 2 of our reading. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Please take your place among us now and teach us. Amen. I wonder if you like films from the Marvel Universe. It's not my world, but it is my wife's. You get these big films like Avengers Assemble, and then there are films about individual characters. And the one that is out now is Black Widow. We get Black Widow's backstory. And obviously we now get a load of interviews with Scarlett Johansson, and she said this about how the character was treated in Iron Man 2. Quote, "She is really talked about like she's a piece of something, like a possession or a thing." And so the new film makes a character of her, a person. The woman in today's reading, people use her like she's a piece of something, a thing. What is her backstory? The Pharisees don't know and don't care. They have a Jesus problem. They want to test Jesus, verse 6. So they use this woman for that goal. And our question may well be the same as her question. Will Jesus prove better? Our first theme this morning, power games. I wonder if you're familiar with some of modern thinking on power, maybe the thought of Michel Foucault, a famous thinker, a French thinker of the 1960s to 1980s. If you do know his thought, forgive me, this is going to be massively simplified. He thought of all of life as about power. Relationships are about exercises of power. Claims to truth are exercises of power. Even our lifestyle might be an exercise of power. People believe things because others force them to, or because they want to exercise power over other believers. And reading this text, for a moment, that makes an awful lot of sense. That's exactly what the Pharisees do here. Look at verse 6. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. They want to charge Jesus. He threatens their power within the community, so they need to deal with him. Their interest here is not God's law, though they make it look like that. They want to deal with a rival for power. And this woman is simply caught in the middle of that. They found her committing adultery. Well, just listen to the Greek. She was caught having adultery done to her. The wording screams the question. Where's the man? Where's the man? According to Deuteronomy 22, he must be stoned. Not necessarily her, it might be rape. If she's rape, she's a victim. She's not guilty of anything. This is completely unfair. This is a power game. None of these things, none of the truth of this case matters not one bit to the Pharisees. They have her in their power. They want to use her against Jesus. And some of us will be starting to feel we know that feeling. Either what the Pharisees did or how she's feeling. So can I ask you, have you identified your inner Pharisee? Maybe you're visiting us today. Maybe you are concerned for issues of power and oppression, issues of minority rights, women's rights, climate change. Or maybe you believe that some of these ideas are used to undermine Germany, depends where you are on the political spectrum. Or maybe you are a regular member here. You can sign up to classical Christian values. Well, each of us, however religious, however Christian, wherever we are in our culture, we're all in danger of using people, playing the same game as the Pharisees. We're all in danger of seeing others as a threat to our place, our power, our status. And so what we tend to do is we tend to stick a label on them so we can condemn them. Just like the Pharisees wanted to stick that label on Jesus and condemn him. They use God's law to achieve that. We might use a different set of values. We might, if we're Christians, even use God's law to achieve that. So they use God's law and they use this woman. Hence our summary of this point, which you can see on screen. The Pharisees use God's law. The Pharisees use people. Have you ever cut someone off in conversation? Just applied that label? Again, depending where you are on the political and religious spectrum, the labels might be different. Baby killer, homophobe, liberal, transphobe, woke, patriarchal. We use all kinds of different labels in our culture. We stop listening, stop engaging the issues, stop dealing with truth questions, and just look for stones to throw. If we've used people for our self-advancement, if we've tried to cut down our rivals, we've been playing the Pharisee role in this text. And haven't we all done things like this? And we've all been victims of it too. Maybe it was the boss. Maybe it was a colleague. Maybe it was a customer. Maybe it was someone we thought we could trust, a friend, a partner. We've played the power games and we've had the power games played to us. And it's so unpleasant, it's so wrong. And that mess that we create with our power games, that's what it means to live in a world of sin. That's what the Bible calls sin, the way we play for power, taking it from God and using it against each other. And we are both perpetrator and victim. Whether you personally are more one or the other, may the Spirit help you to see. And maybe we've experienced it in religious places too, and then it really hurts. Because actually, here, we meet someone, we should be meeting someone who's so very different. Jesus is so very different to all that. And that brings us to our second point, the King's grace. And I'm going to very quickly unpack that and show you the headings I've got for this section. Jesus is the King. He applies the law properly. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is merciful to people. Let's take that first point first. Jesus is the King. He applies God's law. Some people may have looked at the footnote. In fact, in our ESVs, it's not even a footnote, is it? It's kind of almost part of the heading. Our text today is not in the oldest copies of John's Gospel. Many good Bible scholars say John didn't write it, but somehow it does still seem to belong here. And we'll see in a moment that it does fit with the themes of this section of John. I think it was put here because this is actually when it happened. This morning, at the Festival of Tabernacles, when Jesus was visiting it. So John records for us all the events of chapter 7 and 8, and someone said, but this happened on that morning. So Jesus was attending the Festival of Tabernacles. That festival is associated with God giving his law. It's a celebration of the wanderings through the desert, and it's often associated with the giving of the law at Sinai. That theme is found throughout chapter 7 and 8. If you look at chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus claims to keep all God's law. And that, having just said to his hearers that they all break it, they all do sin. And chapter 7, verse 16. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Jesus challenges his hearers, do you want to do God's will? Do you want to keep God's law? Well, can you tell I speak God's will? Jesus claims to speak what God speaks, God's will, God's law. But most extreme is chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they pick up stones to stone him now. Because they know he's just claimed to be God, to be the God who gave the law. Can I ask you, do you believe that? When Jesus speaks, God speaks his law. He is your creator, your natural Lord. Does Jesus have your allegiance, deinotoia? Does Jesus have your obedience? Dein Gehorsam. You see, when Jesus speaks, he speaks God's law. Because he is the God who gave the law. Now, all these themes meet in our text. And we see them in verse 6, second half. Jesus does something strange. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Exodus 31:18, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, tell us God wrote the commandments on the tablets of stone with his finger. And when does this happen? It's Tabernacles, Festival of the Law. Jesus claims to speak God's law. Jesus claims to be the God of the law. And he writes on the ground with his finger. Well, he's writing the commandments. Once again, God stoops down. Not this time on Sinai, but on Mount Zion. And again, he gives the law. And the law works. One by one, the accusers disappear. They no longer stand over this woman to accuse her. They realize they belong with her, accused. They see their guilt before God, accused according to his standard in his law. God's law has done its work. That's what God's law does. God still comes down and speaks his law. When we read this book, the Spirit may use it in powerful ways. And when he does, the law accuses us. It declares us, you and me, guilty before God. The law shows us we don't meet God's standard. It exposes how we make our own rules. It reveals our power games. Our God is wise. He's all-knowing. And when he speaks, it is no power game, because he knows what is right. He knows what is true. That's what it means for him to be God. And he tells us straight. And you know, like they all knew, we're guilty. We're all condemned. As king, he exercises his authority and he applies his law to every one of those hearts. Well, at this point, someone says, great. Great. It's wonderful. Jesus doesn't play power games with us. Lovely. He doesn't treat us as things like the Pharisees. No manipulation. Oh, that's great. He's God, declaring us guilty according to God's law. No Pharisee power games, just the bigger problem that he's telling us we're guilty before God. Well, that's why the second thing is so wonderful. Jesus is gracious. He deals mercifully with people. He's so kind, so gentle here with this woman. You see that in two things. When he speaks to her, what he speaks to her. Well, he speaks to her when everyone else has gone. The Pharisees use her publicly. Jesus speaks to her in private. He has personal business with her. Do we have the whole conversation here? That's none of our business. I suspect we just get a very short generality, a short summary. Because any more would be a breach of her privacy. She's just suffered a terrible breach of privacy. So Jesus spoke to her in private, And we just get this little summary. Jesus took her very seriously as a person. But this reported summary also tells us a lot. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. When we read verses 10 and 11, we do have to read them in the context of John's gospel. We do get these words, after all, in John, whatever their ultimate source may be. So here's verses 10 and 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, remember he was on the ground writing the commandments. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus said, "No one, Lord." She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." Jesus opens up with a couple of questions, and I suspect the first one is simply gentle humour. "Woman, where have they gone?" They both know where they've gone. Where they are, they've gone. He wants her to relax. Then he asks her the serious question. "Has no one condemned you?" And I suspect she starts to hope. She sees things are swinging her way. And she sees that Jesus has done that. "No one, Lord." Notice that word of confession. Lord. She's worked out, she's dealing with the ultimate authority. Not someone playing power games with her. Genuine authority. And then he says what she dared to hope he might. "Neither do I condemn you." Compare that with John chapter 3, verse 17. That'll appear on the screen. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus knows why he's come. He's come to save the world. He's come to save sinners like her. He came not to condemn. He came to set free. Later in chapter 8, in verse 36, he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And if you look at chapter 8, verse 31 to 36, it's about freedom from sin. He didn't come to condemn her, or me, or you. He came to set us free from sin. Verse 28 of chapter 8 hints at how. "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, so you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me.' He will be lifted up on a cross." He tells us here it is a mark of his obedience to the Father. He doesn't play power games in his relationship. Not with us, not with his Father. He does as his Father asks. And lifted up, he dies for the sins of the world. You see, when we sin, as we've found out already, we stand condemned. God's law exposes our guilt before God, and we stand condemned to death. That is, we are excluded from God's good world. But Jesus took that on himself. He paid for our sins that we may go free. God did not create us to play games with us. He created us to love us. And if that then meant being weak, being human, dying, he goes that far. It meant that he himself became the victim of the power games of others. on the cross. But he went that far out of love for us. He suffered for sin so we might go free. Because he doesn't play games with us. We're not toys. We are the people he created to love. And he does it to the end, to the uttermost. His final words to her, "Go, and from now on sin no more." In other words, live free from sin. Note he gives her God's truth straight. "Go, and from now on sin no more." She was caught in adultery. The way of sin is not open to those who trust in Jesus. He sets us free from sin. Free from its penalty. But also free from that lifestyle. Will she choose sin as a lifestyle again? I doubt it. She will fall into sin. She may on occasion even choose to sin. We all do. But she won't choose it as her lifestyle. Oh no, I don't think so. She's just experienced a love that beats all others. The love of God. The love that really satisfies the heart. The love that sets us free from seeking empty satisfaction in sin. And empowers us to lead a very different life. Because he doesn't play games with us, he gives everything for us. Jesus' love changes all who trust in him. I wonder where Jesus finds you today. Do you maybe feel a bit like that woman, as a victim of power games? Can I assure you, our God doesn't play power games. He came in weakness, out of amazing love for you and me. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of expecting a stoning, a bit like her again. Maybe your conscience, dein Gewissen, stones you. Can I tell you, he came to save you. Or maybe you are holding on to a stone, you're clinging on to your power, your status, you're trying to prove to the world, trying to prove to yourself that you are good by picking up a stone to throw at someone else. Makes you feel maybe a bit better. Can I call on you, please? Put down the stone. Hear his word. Hear the high standard of his commandments, that none of us is without sin. Put down that stone and come stand with that woman, not against her. And hear him once more. Hear his word to her. His word to all who with her call him Lord. It's there in verse 11. "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world. Though worthy of condemnation, we are. You see us as both perpetrators and victims. You know the sins we have committed. You know the sins of others that have hurt us. And you have sent the Lord Jesus into the world, not to condemn, but to save. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did come into our world to save us. Thank you for the gentleness, the kindness, and the clarity with which you dealt with that woman, saving her from the stones, speaking to her kindly. Holy Spirit, would you work right now in each and every one of our hearts, taking these words of Jesus and making them alive to us. For we ask it in his name, that we might be those to whom he says, "Neither do I condemn you." Amen.